Yeah. Good morning. Isn't she great? You want to go grab a burger after this?
Absolutely.
Yeah. It's coming home with me. Oh, man, it's good to see all of you. Sorry that it's kind of dark up here. Our light system is getting so technical that even our tech people don't know how to run it yet. So we're working those kinks out. It's all good. Well, good morning. I'm excited to share this morning. First of all, I just wanted to pray for our nation. I really just felt that pull, especially after seeing that video and just everything that's going on in our nation just yesterday. Again, you know, we knew, if you're not aware, what happened in Dallas on Thursday with the officers losing their lives and people being injured. And then, of course, the riot that broke out in Minnesota last night. 106 people were arrested, and I think 22 officers went to the hospital. So we are a nation in turmoil. And the whole time, I think my first reaction, like probably all of us, is anger. But then I realized what anger, how dangerous anger can be. There's a righteous anger, and then there's the anger that happens because we don't know what to do. And it's the anger that is coupled with fear and injustice. And I thought about when Jesus was coming to get arrested. And I remember Peter's response in fear and in anger, right? Because he sees injustice happening in front of him. Why are you taking our leader away, our friend away? He's done nothing wrong, right? So our first response is to lash out. And try to take justice for ourselves. And I just can't, I was thinking, I'm really glad Peter was not that good with a sword. Because I don't think it was just the ear that he was aiming for when the centurion's ear came off. And Jesus, just picture this moment. The Savior of the world knows the injustice that's happening in his life, but he chooses to heal the man that's going to take him away anyway. And he made a statement on that night and said, this is not how the kingdom of God advances. And so I just really want to pray that the church rises up, that you know, it just makes me realize so much more our need for grace, right? We are broken people. We do not know how to deal with issues the right way. And even as a Christian, sometimes I just need to be reminded of how much grace I need to think like Jesus thought. Yeah. Oh, I thought that she was talking to me, sorry. But we need grace, don't we? And so Jesus, right now I just lift up this country to you. I acknowledge that we are in great need of your mercy and your grace, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your patience with us. And I just pray that supernaturally, your kingdom would come in this nation in a way that like we've never seen before, that the church would rise up, Lord, that we know that we're here to be restored, but we're also here for reformation, that there's a restoration that happens in our own hearts, and then you're calling us to make the earth look like your kingdom. And so, God, I just pray that in our own hearts, you would give us the grace and the ability to view the events that are happening in our world the way that you view them. And I know that the first initial response is anger, but I know that personally for my heart now, I feel heartbroken. I am heartbroken over a nation that desperately needs to know the true Jesus. And God, I just pray that, especially all over our nation, all over the world, that people that call themselves followers of Jesus, they would let themselves be burdened with your heart for people and to see people the way you see people. You love all people. God, you want all people to come to a saving knowledge of your grace. And so we pray over this nation that's in desperate need of you. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to talk a little bit about hope that transforms. I have really felt over the last couple of weeks that I've been talking a lot about hope, and I had somebody pray over me at a youth camp meeting we were having a couple of weeks ago, and he just said, I really feel like you're probably going to have to preach this message more than you think you ought to. because it's something that needs to be heard. It's something that needs to be placed in the hearts of believers. And I just really felt like I wanted to, especially after last week, if you were here, I just was inspired again by what Pastor Ben said about hope and what hope really is. And I really do believe that Jesus, beyond it, right, because we have a hard time understanding what that word really means, but beyond just having a positive mental attitude about life, I think that hope is a key to transformation that we need to grasp onto. So I'm going to start in Romans 12 this morning. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Isn't that a profound statement? I mean, I confess that a lot of the time I think that most of my Christian life is lived here in Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights when we're singing songs and worshiping. But do you know that God loves your entire body, right? It's not just who you are spiritually and who you are physically. It's God wants all of you to display His beauty in the world. And I was thinking about that concept this week and how holiness, you know, we are called to be set apart. Paul says, in view of the mercy that God has shown you, right? It's that thing, like, once you experience the transforming power and the love of Jesus, you're not going to be able to help but display that to the rest of the world. Right? It starts inwardly and then it flushes out outwardly in your life. And so he says, in view of the mercy that God has shown you, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. And I thought about that term holiness, that it is living a life without compromise, that it is carrying a standard, but really that holiness in its purest form, its roots are the beauty of God. Like, when you're living a set-apart life, when you're living a holy life, the beauty of God so manifests itself in you that people are drawn to that. Think about how people were drawn to Jesus. People in deep, desperate need. Demonized people, sick people that knew they had issues, right? They are the ones that are coming to Jesus because of his holiness, right? Not because of his suit, not because of his looks, not because he was just a great communicator. They're coming to him because he's displaying, he's putting the beauty of God on display for all to see. And when people are in desperate need and they're hurting and they're confused, they're gonna be drawn to holiness in us. And I think about the people that probably rejected that holiness were the people that were so, they had kind of closed themselves off in their own religious doctrines and their view of the world and their self-righteousness. You know, those were the ones that were always, had the hardest time with Jesus, but people that were in desperate need loved his holiness. And I really believe that God wants to show us how to live that kind of life, where we are so on fire for the Lord that the beauty of what God has done in us is going to inspire others to follow. I have two choices in my life. Paul goes on to say, you can either conform to the pattern that the world displays, or you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I remember when I first became a Christian and when I was being discipled at a young age, going through generational leadership here, one of the first things we learned was it all starts right here, between your ears. If the enemy can get you to think wrong, he's going to be able to get you to act wrong. Jesus said, you know, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of him, saying you're already contaminated in here. There's a renewal that has to happen on the inside of you. before any transformation is going to happen. And so I know that in my life I have two choices. I can be conformed to the pattern of the world, or I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And it does not take long to realize that in this world, you do not have to try to be conformed to the destructive pattern of the world. I don't know. The Williams family kind of has this trait where we stare at people a lot, and I don't want that to sound creepy. My wife sometimes catches me staring at people, and she's like, "Stop staring." And usually I'm just like, "I'm not, I'm observing," you know? But I am definitely, you know, when I was growing up, I was the quiet kid. When I said I wanted to be a pastor and a preacher, most of my family was like, "What? You're the quiet one." And then I remember one of my uncles spoke up and he said, "It's always the quiet ones that got something to say," right? But even though I wasn't saying much, my mind was always active and I was always observing conversations, observing people, and just trying to process through. And I still do that to this day. And I, you know, we have friends, we have neighbors that are going through difficult. I just had one of my neighbors stop in the road the other day and say, "Hey, just in case you didn't notice, me and my wife are no longer together." I got the whole story right, and then I just see the destruction that happens with people in our desperate attempts to try to do life the right way. Without the grace of God, we're helpless, right? We follow a self-destructive pattern whether we want to or not. Most of us could acknowledge the areas of our life where there are destructive patterns that we need to get rid of, but we still do them anyway because we don't know how to fix it. And it just makes it just, I was just mowing my grass the other day and God reminded me of it again. People need grace so badly. You guys don't know how to do it on your own, in your own self-righteousness, and however smart you think you are, Jesus is saying, man, you need to rely on grace. You need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:20 says this, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." Why? Because the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its what? Bondage to decay. And brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Isn't it funny how spiritual principles, not only for us as human beings, but in the world, we can see that the world is in a naturally self-destructive pattern. It is a world that is hurting. It's a world that is destroying itself, not because of the will of the creation, but because the world lives under a curse, right? But Jesus came to reverse the curse. And so the good news of the gospel is that even though you live in a world that is frustrating and broken and can make you angry, and the world that's not fair most of the time, you still have a choice to not conform to that pattern, but be transformed by living with a worldview of God. Being transformed in your mind, looking at the world a different way, letting the grace of God come in and change mindsets and shift ways of thinking and tell you who you are and actually believe it. All of creation is waiting. And I know that Paul, in reference to this scripture, is talking more about what we're going to experience in eternity once God makes all things new. But I still recognize that my life is meant to be a life that is on display for people to still be able to see the beauty of God, the reality of God, the truth of God, the restoration of God, even in a world that is self-destructive. That's what we're called to do. In view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And that's a good thing. When I offer myself as a sacrifice to God, I win, right? It's not really a sacrifice when you think about it, because he's like, hey, if you would just give up your hang-ups, if you'd give up your attitudes, if you'd give up your selfishness, if you'd give up that strong, stubborn will that you have to just have to do things your way, I will make your life right. I will heal you. I will make your life beautiful again. But we have to believe it. What do we do with it? What do we do when we know, we realize that we, apart from the grace of God, are destructive, that the world is a destructive world? I come to terms with it. I was taught early on that humility is always your best course of action when you're faced with your weaknesses and when you're faced with confusion and when you're faced with, I don't know what to do. Humility always produces grace. God gives grace to the humble. That's what the Bible says. So I come to terms with the fact that my life will naturally take a downward spiral the minute I disconnect from grace. You ever notice that? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not just in church, like nothing. Your life will become totally dead and dysfunctional because I am the source of life. Stay connected to me and you will produce fruit. Disconnect from me and you're going to wither away. I come to terms with the fact that I need to stay connected with the true vine in my life. See, the Bible tells us that there's worldly wisdom and then there's heavenly wisdom, and we need to be in pursuit of the latter. So I choose to renew my mind in the wisdom of God. No matter what the news is telling me, no matter what the political climate is telling me, no matter what makes sense to me in a natural way, no matter what I can reason out in my own head as to what the best course of action might be, I have to pursue the Lord and say, what is your wisdom in this situation? Because I can tell you that if I would have been in Peter's shoes, I probably would have made the same choice as Peter. Right? We all like to think that we wouldn't, but we, in the heat of the moment, when we're confused and we're scared and we're angry and we're afraid, we make a choice, and Jesus gently, by his mercy, shows us a different way most of the time because we usually don't have the wisdom of the kingdom in mind. We usually just have the wisdom of ourselves in mind. How can I save myself in this situation? See, I can't change my life, but I can change how I think. And God can change my life through my renewed mind. Did you get that? I don't have the ability to change my life in and of myself, but I can renew my mind, and then God, his grace has access to my life, and he can change my life through my renewed mind. So I choose to renew my mind with the wisdom of God. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So to kind of display this point, I wanted to talk a little bit about King Solomon today, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes, if I'm honest, always confused me. It is this book that has these little gold nuggets of wisdom, like pursue the Lord in your youth, and then it has long, drawn-out paragraphs of really depressing statements. Like this statement in Ecclesiastes 9:3, this is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all of us, death. Thank you. It's just like the Debbie Downer, like, wah, wah. We're all gonna die. Ecclesiastes 9:11. King Solomon gets into it a little deeper. He says, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. How? Okay. That's really inspiring, man. Thank you for that. Thank you. No matter what, it's just fate and chance and we're all going to die. We're all caught in the net. Right? What is this? It sounds like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. I just can't help but read that verse and picture that voice. I've seen something else under the sun. We're like fish caught in a cruel net. Right? Here's the number one problem with some of this wisdom that Solomon, you see the heartache of a man who's nearing the end of his life on this earth. And he's trying to make sense of everything that's happened to him. But the problem is, he acknowledges this in his two statements. Solomon was living according to what was under the sun instead of what was above the sun. It's easy to be an observer. It's easy to make a judgment call. It's easy to point out the problem, right? We all are really good at pointing out all the negative stuff. Trust me, I'm a pastor. I've sat in plenty of meetings because we've gotten plenty of negative feedback about everything that's not going right. It's easy to observe everything that's not going right in the world, but it's a little bit harder to take your level of faith to the point where you say, I'm going to choose to focus on what's happening above this broken planet instead of everything that's going on within it. Because I know that my salvation and my grace and my strategy and my truth doesn't come from here. It comes from God. Colossians 3, 1, again, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. But Solomon had compromised at different points in his life. He had compromised. He loved God. He appreciated God in his life. But there were definitely seasons of his life where he chose not to focus on the wisdom of God anymore, but he chose to focus on his own wisdom, on the wisdom of others. He chose to conform to the pattern of the world more often than not. And this is the result. A man who is jaded, a man who has no hope in his life, a man who just is making observations about everything that's going on and why life is meaningless. Where did it go wrong? I just think that should be a lesson to us. Compromise in your life, setting aside the standard of God, setting aside holiness for what you think is in your best interest, will always cause you to have a jaded and cynical view of the world around you. And it's a slippery slope, because once your mind goes there, once your mind comes off of hope and destiny and purpose and onto fate and chance and inevitability, you start making decisions based off just the fate of the world instead of the destiny and the purpose of the God who created you. It's really easy to forget who God is when compromise comes in your life. So in contrast, we have Solomon's father, King David, who definitely made mistakes in his life, some pretty monumental ones. But regardless, he kept his eyes above the sun. This is his statement in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Simple, profound. I think if King David could talk to us, he said, you know, I want to know the one thing that kept me on track, even on those days where I made monumental errors, it was that. I trust in God. I trust on wisdom that comes from above this planet than the wisdom that is on it. When he's sitting in the cave all by himself being pursued, knowing that his destiny is to be the next king of Israel, but that the current king is pursuing him to kill him, he had to keep his mind there. My hope comes. I trust in the name of the Lord my God. If he said this is my life, then it's going to be my life. I may not be rescued today. I may not be rescued tomorrow. But I know I'm going to get rescued, because if God said it, then it's going to happen. The power of a renewed mind, right? See, Solomon, he's right in his observation that there's no guarantee that life is fair. I think we've all experienced that to some level, no matter how young or old we are. But the problem is, he forgets to acknowledge who rules in spite of the brokenness that he's observing on planet Earth, right? Because in Romans 8:28, it says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There's no fate in that statement. There's no inevitability there. It's just God has a purpose, and I know that even though life is not fair to me all the time, that he will continue to work for my benefit and my good, because I love him, because I trust in him. Romans 8:37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, when we choose to stop partnering with grace to renew how we think, hopelessness and fate take over where hope and destiny are meant to rule. When you choose to stop partnering with grace by believing God at his word, hopelessness and fate take over where hope and destiny are meant to rule the trajectory of your life. You ever told yourself that statement, story of my life, story of my life? Have you ever said that after something really positive happened to you? Somebody sent you $1,000 in the mail and you're like, story of my life. Favors all over this. No, it's usually after you hit the fifth red light going home from work, or you're stuck in traffic for 45 minutes and you're like, story of my life, right? It's never a positive thing. It's always like, oh, your wife calls up, you know, your kids are sick again, or somebody fell down, story of my life, or you're going to have to come. When you get home, there's some discipline that needs to happen, Dad. Story of my life, right? We have to be careful because in our life, there's these story gaps. And we love to fill in the story gaps. It's like if you see a picture on a screen, right? Though you don't understand the background of how that picture got to where it is, you'll make up a story to go with it. So I saw a pastor do this. He put up a picture of a huge Great Dane sitting in a chair that is totally ripped to shreds. So instantly I'm like, that dog's in trouble. But what if we viewed the picture through the dog's perspective? What if he's like, no, you don't understand. A raccoon filled with rabies came in here and totally just ripped this thing apart, and I saved it. So, right? You will fill in the story gap of your life because God is the only one that knows the beginning of the story from the end of the story, and he wants to fill in the gaps with destiny and purpose and good things, but you'll just fill in the story with, that's the story of my life. See, so renewing your mind means living with a sense of hope and purpose that says, even though I didn't get rescued today, that this is not the end of the story. There's more to it than what I'm seeing in front of me right now. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, I always used to think, yeah, it's true. When I have to wait a really long time for what I'm dreaming for in my life, I get really discouraged and hopeless. But notice what the verse says. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's not just about when what I'm hoping for gets deferred, but when my hope is deferred, I get heart sick. Did you get that? I don't get sick when I don't always get what I want. I get sick when I stop hoping and believing that the dreams God has placed in my heart will ever be fulfilled. I get sick when, because I didn't get what I wanted yesterday, I stop believing and I stop hoping that God will come through for me in the future. That's when depression sets in. That's when hopelessness sets in. Because there are plenty of times in my life where I didn't get necessarily what I was hoping for, but it didn't just derail me. What derails me is when I stop believing that God will come through in his promise in my life in the future. I want to read for you this study that was done in 1950 by a professor named Kurt Richer, a Harvard graduate. He did a series of tests to see how long rats could swim in high-sided buckets of circulating water before drowning. So before we just take this in a direction that everybody's rooting for the rat, just, right? That's what I was afraid of. What, he was killing rats? Yeah, we kill rats every day in traps because they carry disease and they're nasty. A series of tests to see how long rats could swim in high-sided buckets of circulating water before drowning. Under normal circumstances, a rat could swim for an average of 15 minutes before giving up and drowning. However, if the professor rescued the rats just before they drown, dried them off, and let them rest briefly, and then put them back in the same bucket, the rats could swim for an average of 60 hours. Wow. Yeah, 15 minutes to 60 hours. If a rat was temporarily saved, it could survive an average of 260 times longer than if it was not temporarily saved. How could a rat survive that much longer during the second session, especially just after swimming for his life as hard as possible for as long as possible to stay alive during the first session? The doctor concluded that the rats could survive that much longer because they were given hope. A better conclusion is that the rats were given energy through hope. The rats had a clear picture of what being saved looked like, therefore they kept swimming. Whoa. The rats had a clear picture of what being saved looked like, and so they were convinced that they would be saved again. I might not get rescued today. I might not get rescued tomorrow, but I know that my rescuer is coming, therefore I will keep at it. Hope deferred. I'm not going to get my hope deferred. I know what my Savior looks like. He's right there, and he's going to save me. See, when we let our minds get controlled by this wisdom of godly hope, we access a grace from God that produces a diligence and a perseverance we didn't have access to before. We stop letting our minds be controlled by everything that's happening under the sun, and we focus on the Savior that's above the events of the world, that's not just above them geographically. What I'm saying is he is above them. He is more powerful than them. He still is in control, even though the world is in chaos. I know what my Savior looks like, and he's rescued me before, and he'll rescue me again. The power of a hopeful mind, of a renewed mind. Not just a mind that thinks positively about everything, not just a mind that puts a positive spin on everything, but a mind that is so confident in who its Savior is that it has an endurance and a perseverance and a diligence that it can only be given by the grace of God. Just think about that. 15 minutes versus 60 hours. Just because he got saved one time for a brief period. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. That's what the Bible says. So that's what I'm going to choose to believe. 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is how we practice the renewed mind, right? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." So what that tells me is that every thought that comes into my mind that doesn't inspire hope in me and inspire trust in God is a lie, and I need to get rid of it. If there are thoughts in your life about your future and about who you are that aren't inspiring hope in you for the future and inspiring you to believe in the Savior that's already come for you, then it's a lie and it needs to be demolished. See, in the beginning of the message, I asked what we're offering our bodies in sacrifice to, because Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord because of the mercy he's poured out on you. And I can tell you one thing today. I know that in weak moments and in times in my life, I've sacrificed my life to my own appetites and my own opinions and my flesh and compromises, but one thing I endeavor to do, and I am not going to sacrifice my life to a lie of the enemy that says we're all destined for the same fate. It's not about favor. It's not about this. It's not about that. It's not about how special you are. No matter how special you are or not special you are, we all are going to die, and it's all going to end, and the sun always returns to the same point, and it's just a vicious cycle. I'm not going to live that kind of life. I'm not going to become that kind of bitter old man that lies on his deathbed and says, what was it all for? What was it all about, God? I'm not going to sacrifice my life. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we have to be careful because we entertain more thoughts of fate and chance than we think we do in the ways that we think about the world and about what's happening. We have to continue to believe that this is a good, good Father who rules over not just this planet, but this universe, and that he has a good and perfect plan for his creation, and he's going to continue to use his sons and daughters to advance his kingdom on the earth. And the Savior who already rescued us once, I know he's coming back again, so I'll keep swimming. And my encouragement to you is get yourself in a place where you're not just sitting around a bunch of drowning rats. Right? Get yourself in a place. You don't necessarily have to be the one who's been rescued, but get yourself in a place where you're around people who have seen the face of the Savior in that situation and allow yourself to use that testimony to be inspired to live the same way. It's like if you're praying for more money because you're tired of being broke, right? God, I'm so tired of being broke. I need provision. And then like the next week, God puts somebody in your life that has more money than you would ever know what to do with. What's your reaction going to be? Are you going to be jealous of this person and start using your little poverty worldview to say, I don't understand why they have that car and that house, and I don't understand why they took that many vacations. I mean, just send some of it my way. And God's going to correct you, and he's going to say, I didn't put them in your life for you to get jealous of them. I put them in your life so you could understand what the potential is and where I want you to be. So humble yourself and learn from them instead of being jealous and bitter and angry. And maybe through a transformed mind, there's going to be hope for you again instead of just begging me for money. Right? Paul says, offer up your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I'm not going to sacrifice my thought life to an enemy who wants to convince me that my life is ultimately meaningless, that all the hard work that I put into the kingdom is ultimately not going to amount to much, that I'm just wasting my life away. You want to know why you get burned out on church, why you get burned out on ministry? Yeah, things happen and you get mistreated and you get misused and you put in probably too many more weekends than you should have. But guess what? It has more to do with your mind than it has to do with the people who put you in that situation. Burnout happens because our hope has been deferred. We stop believing that what we're doing is actually making any difference, so we just stop. And God says, don't sacrifice your life to that. Believe that there's a destiny and a purpose, and there's a story gap, and you can't see the beginning from the end, but God sees the beginning and the end, and he says, keep pushing, because you are right on the verge. Amen? Amen? God is a good, good Father. He already sent salvation in Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him. Don't give in to fate. Don't believe that God doesn't care. See, here's the difference between fate and hope. If you're trying to wrestle through if you have mindsets that are more fatalistic than hopeful and destiny-driven, fate has this sense of inevitability and finality. Like, this is going to happen no matter what. But hope inspires possibility, and hope is eternal because hope comes from God. There's always a second chance with hope, because hope is not limited by time, but fate is. Fate is very unpredictable. If you want to live your life in an emotional roller coaster of belief and doubt and belief and doubt and fear and love and, oh, I feel really confident today, but tomorrow I'm going to be really afraid, right? Live with a mentality of fate. But if you want to be secure, then live in a mentality of hope that the Savior has already come and he's coming again. I may not get rescued today, but I will be rescued tomorrow. Amen. Our hope is secure in him. Remember this, church. God is the author of salvation, and he is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for your truth this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a good, good Father, that though we are incapable in our minds of seeing the beginning of the story from the end, God, we acknowledge today that you see all things, that you fill in the gaps with hope and with destiny and purpose. Forgive us, God, for the moments where we, in our weakness and our lack of relying on your grace, we filled in the gaps with, like King Solomon did so many years ago, with just the inevitability and the fateful life that we seem to be tossed around by the events of the world and feel like we have no control. But God, we acknowledge today that you are still in control. We acknowledge the faith, and we choose to be inspired by the faith of our forefather David, who said some are going to trust in chariots, others are going to trust in horses. People are going to trust in the powers that are in the world, but I always will put my trust in the power of the one who's above the sun, my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. So God, I just pray where people are afraid, where people are angry, where people are doubtful, where people hear their hearts are sick because they've deferred their hope. They stop believing in the destiny and the purpose and the dreams that you've placed in their heart. God, I pray that as we leave this place, we be inspired to dream for those things again and believe that it may not look great today, it may not look great tomorrow, but my Savior will come through in this area of my life if I continue to renew my mind and put my hope back in him. God, we thank you for your grace. We acknowledge once again this morning that we desperately need grace to function in our life. And that as we get our lives figured out, as we get healed, it doesn't stop there. Continue to give us a heart, especially in this moment that we're in as a nation, for people, that we wouldn't become so self-consumed with our own woes that we forget to see the people that are still in desperate need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Help us get our eyes focused outwardly once again to say, Jesus, what would you have me do to bring the beauty of your kingdom into this situation? Give us grace, give us courage, Lord, to love like you love. In your mighty name, amen. 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 Well, go with the grace of God. Know that Jesus loves you, that there's a hope and a future for you. I hope you have a great week. I hope the sun comes back out so we can enjoy some summer. We'll see you next time.